Thank you, Sarah. Our reading today is from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, reading through to chapter 2 and verse 4. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to read this, but it's amazing how many Old Testament passages are quoted in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits, and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever. A sceptre of justice will be the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are all not angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message was spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. May God add his blessing to our reading.
Thank you, Barry. I was chatting with Jeff on Thursday night. I'll just have a little sip of water. And Jeff asked me how the week was, and I said, "Well, it's been a pretty busy week." And I had dutifully been attempting to put a message together for today, and I knew I had a text to preach from, which is verse 3. Of chapter 2, which I'll just read again. It says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" And I knew that was the text I had to speak from, and I'd sat with the word, and I got about two-thirds of a page of rough notes, which I prefer to have about two pages of rough notes to kind of distill down. And so again, true confessions of of someone that has to preach. And Lynn sometimes asks me on a Saturday, how are you going? And I go, oh, it's Sunday tomorrow, you know. And so, yeah, there's that sense of, you know, it's an awesome thing to actually stand before brothers and sisters and have to speak God's word to you, because I don't take that lightly, and no one should take that lightly. And there's a sense of reliance upon Him as you prepare and as you then come to share the word of God. And I believe God wants us to know what a great salvation it is that is ours. And I'm thankful, Sarah, for the songs that you chose this morning, because I think it helps us enter into and appreciate some of that. And you might think, yes, but Michael, pretty much all of us here, we know about this salvation. You know, most of us here have been saved. Most of us here know Jesus. Well, I've just got to tell you that this book was written to people who, most of whom knew Jesus. And it was important for the authors, those that were there together, because it uses the term we a bit, and probably Paul was probably the main person behind this that the Lord used. But he wants to explain how great Jesus is again to people, because it's easy for us to have other things take our attention. And I don't know what you thought when Jeff spoke last week and spoke out of Hosea. But I just thought it was actually so good that we look at this now from the New Testament, which actually there's about eight times in the... there's about eight different references to Old Testament Scripture in these first three chapters. And so we don't just have, you know, oh, that's God back then and this is God now. We have the story that God holds out to mankind that flows all the way through. We have the heart of God for His creation consistent all the way through. And I don't know what your heart is like, whether you, if you read through the whole book, 14 chapters of Hosea last week, which when Jeff suggested that we read three chapters, I got into my three chapters. I thought, I've got to keep reading. I've got to keep reading this because I want to know more. And I don't know whether your heart is like that, whether you are satisfied with just a little snippet of God's word, a little tiny bit, and that's enough. And, you know, we could go, well, oh, yeah, that's a great verse. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Yeah, preach it from that, brother. But that, it's got to be read and understood in context. And, you know, the more I allow my heart to wrestle with God's word, the more you allow your heart to wrestle with His word, the greater you will appreciate what God is saying. But if you're satisfied with just a little bit, oh, I pray that your heart becomes hungry for more. And I pray that when you get to a place where you think, I don't know about that. I got to that place a fair few times in Hosea last week, I can tell you. I don't know about that. This is awful. Because it is awful. And here we have one of those examples in Scripture of the extent that God would take and go to say to people how much He loves people, even unfaithful people. What a great extent is His love and His grace to say, come back. And Hosea had a big call on his life to actually have to live that out as an example of how awful it was that people would turn their back on the faithful love of God and would seek satisfaction and would seek security and would seek self-worth and should seek significance with other lovers, with other things that take our attention. So I firstly want to ask you, what place does God's word have in your life? Because as I said at Ron's funeral, you know, my words are forgettable. This word stands forever. And I pray that you amen us. I pray that you love God's word too, and that you can't just be satisfied with a little bit. Because even as I got up this morning and I read again, and I'm earnest with the Lord this morning, I'm going, Lord, I really need something. And as I read again, and things that I wondered about even yesterday, God just opens it up to my heart. And he would do that for you if you would let your heart give attention to his word. The very opening words of chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away. If you've followed Jesus for a while, and you've followed Jesus with some other brothers and sisters and other ones that you thought were really committed to following Jesus as well, maybe even people that have been on a team like Youth Dimensiona. You know, I've served with teams of people, and there are people now that have drifted away. Something's happened to their heart. Something else has taken their attention. There's been another lover that's come in and said, you can find satisfaction with me. You can find significance and self-worth and security with me. And it was deceitful, but it was subtle, and it draws people away. This is why this is written to us, so that we will pay careful attention to God's word. We will pay attention to what has been spoken. We will recognize the greatness of Jesus. I love the way chapter 1 starts. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And Hosea probably got one of the toughest calls. I reckon followed fairly closely by his peer, Isaiah. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Malachi. I think we're all kind of peers, prophets. And, you know, at least Hosea. And I mean, imagine stepping into ministry. Isaiah gets the call to serve, and God tells Isaiah, you know, I'm going to send you to these people. They're not going to listen to you. If 15 years ago, you know, when we got asked to come here and God says, I'm going to send you to Lake's Entrance, but they're not going to listen to you, I'd go, oh, why am I going? It was a tough call. But God spoke through these people at many times and in various ways, and speaking through Hosea, that would have been a tough way to, in a sense, have to live out the pain of what God experienced for a people that would prefer other lovers, that would give themselves to other deities or ideas or idols. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And as Barry was reading that, I thought to myself, you know what? And I know Baptists are fairly reserved people. How many of you Youth Dimension guys are Baptist? Five. How many come from an even more reserved background than Baptist? Two. How many people come from a less reserved background than Baptist? Just. You know, as Barry was reading that, I thought, well, I imagine every statement, I could hear sort of applause in heaven. I could hear angels going, yes! You know? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I reckon the angels are going, yes, he did that. Probably clapping. Now, I didn't literally hear that. It was just my kind of sanctified imagination running away with itself. But I thought to myself, I bet they don't do it here. I was right. We're very reserved. But can you see, in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Yes, how good is that? Whom he appointed heir of all things. Yes, how good is that? Through whom he made the universe. How amazing is that? See, I was just standing over there reading the Bible, but inside I was getting really excited.
See, this is what happens when you read the Bible again and again and again. There's something more that gets unfolded in your heart. And then the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Do you think the angels will be saying, yes, that's true? Sustaining all things by his powerful word. You ought to say yes to that, because that's why you're sitting here right now. All the cells that make up your body, the scientists are still trying to work out, why do they stay together? It's held together by his powerful word. Everything around you is. And after he had provided purification for sins, I reckon that's a big yes. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And the angels are still singing. And Ron too. When Lynn and I shared with Barbara on Sunday night over a week ago, after she collected herself with the shock that her husband, Ron, had died, she said, well, he's singing with the angels now. So Ron's saying yes to all of this. He can't help himself. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And when all those questions are put, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father, the answer is none. Nobody's been given that status. Or again, I will be his father, he will be my son. He hasn't said that to anyone except his son, the Lord Jesus. And so we see that the author to Hebrews is saying to people, don't get carried away with angels. They're no big deal. They're just ministering spirits. What they do is important. But Jesus, the Saviour, is the greatest. There is none like him. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this: we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. And I've been concerned over these last couple of years that COVID has been a great, great excuse, actually a pathetic excuse, for people to drift away. Oh, get out of the habit of connecting with my brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter that much anymore. There's other things that I can do instead of being part of a family. We need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to watch out for one another. We need to pray for one another. And dare I even say, go out and after the ones that have been distracted or are drifting away. Because if the messages that came from the messengers that were just angels was important and it was binding and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How will we escape if we ignore the message that Jesus himself proclaimed? And so I've got to ask you, what takes your attention? What is it that you think, well, this is something that's worth giving my attention to. This is something that holds my attention. This is something that I think, has a fair bit of promise attached to it, and I will pursue that. I'll gladly give my time to it. What are those things in your life? For these people that this was addressed to, they were getting a bit carried away, perhaps with the role of angels. They probably were hearkening back to a priestly system. They probably thought that maybe Moses is elevated right up there, and a number of other things that had to be addressed because the focus had to be back on Christ. It's an old problem. The focus for us needs to be back on Christ. We do not want to be those who drift away. We don't want to be those who let our hearts become hardened. You know, in chapter 3, three times it quotes the Psalm, Psalm 95 is quoted three times in one chapter there where it says, you know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I think we can say today, if you hear God speaking to you, don't harden your heart. As the scriptures have been read, and even with this verse, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How will we escape if something else appears to have a preeminent place in our life above Christ? I'm not a real sort of tech type person. There's probably, you know, I do say to Bob Wadcote occasionally, if the more I learn when Bob Wadcote or Tom or Joel or Jordan fixes something for us, the more I am inclined to say, you know, maybe one day I might be able to get your job. People, they laugh at me when I say that because they know how much I don't know. And I'm always surprised at people that are so excited about lining up to get the latest Apple whatever. And they will wait in line overnight. Now, if you've been one of those persons, I'm not trying to, you know, pass judgment, but it's just not my thing. I had a good old Samsung. I knew my way around, and the woman that you gave me, Lord, forced me into getting a new phone. A Samsung 10. I think they've got a 20-something now. It doesn't fold open or anything like that, and it hasn't got three cameras on it, and it hasn't got lots of other things that I really don't know what they are. But it's still smarter than what I need. But it never ceases to amaze me just how much attention screens small and screens large are part of our lives now. I know my brother Gary over, he fought it even longer than me, but he's even got a smartphone now. So be warned, all of us can fall into that. And we might think it's funny, but tell you what, we can have all sorts of stuff streamed into our lives. Man, if you weren't good at coveting before, you can be good at coveting now. Because you can just sit there and just scroll away and go, oh, gee, I would like one of those. Oh, I'd like two of those. I can get them now and pay later and everything. You know, it's just so good. We can have all these other lovers and all these other fascinations and all these things that take our attention. And you can watch a series on Netflix or Stan or whatever, and even if you hate it, you've still got to find out what's going to happen. Because we get sucked in. And so I just say, what is it that takes your attention? What is it that you think has promise? What are the things that you gladly give your time to and there's not much left or not much even desire left for this message, for this great salvation? As we read this, we find that we have the gospel outlined again and again and again. We have it outlined in the very opening of the book. We have it outlined here where it just says, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord? And you just think about, if you go back into the gospels, you think about the things that he said to people. You think about the way he was dealing with the crowds, and Nicodemus comes up to him at night. He's an expert in the word of God, in the law, and he's got to find out more about Jesus, but he's got to do it on the quiet because he doesn't want to be seen to be kind of associating and maybe moving across to Jesus what Jesus is saying. And Jesus tells him he needs to be saved. He needs to be born again. And Jesus tells him that God loves him and the world so much that he gave his only son. He's giving himself. That whoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world. And I don't know whether you sit here today and there's that quiet reminder, there's that kind of disturbance within your conscience, because it's a God-given sensitivity. And even if your conscience has been seared, just slowly seared and desensitized by these other lovers, these other things that have promised life, but they couldn't and can't and won't deliver, because it is the deceitfulness of sin that would have a grip on our lives. I pray that you would be a person that simply comes back and says, Lord, I desperately need you as my Savior. And I'm so sorry for the things that I've let grip my heart. Perhaps through my eye gate I've loved things in this world. See, what a warning sounded out here about unbelief. We've got a warning about putting other things in Jesus' place. Whether it be fascination with angels or whether it be elevation of Moses. We've got a warning here about letting your hearts get hard and unresponsive. We've got a warning in chapter 3 and verse 13 where it just says to, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So we've got all these warnings here. We've got this warning not to miss the marvel of this great salvation. If we go toward the end of this book, we will see some wonderful things. I love chapter 11 and chapter 12. That's just so encouraging. But, you know, in chapter 12, you know, it just says this, and there's a warning attached here. Make every effort, chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it. Be sure about this, it says. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That means be proactive in the way that you relate to one another. Pray for one another. Care about one another. Encourage one another in the things of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. How many times perhaps have we seen that bitter root try and take a grip in our hearts? And a bitter root grows and it develops, and suddenly we become all bent and bitter and twisted, and we see everything from that perspective. And relationships are spoiled, defiled, and all we have is trouble. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless. That gives the example of Esau. We have these warnings. Well, sin's deceitfulness, I've got to confess, has caused me a powerful lot of pain. And if you would be honest, you'd have to say it's caused you a powerful lot of pain too, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And it kills. It kills off the glorious and wonderful and honorable and all that God had in mind for you and for his creation. So therefore, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we don't drift away. Because the only option without Christ is awful. How will we escape God's justice and his wrath if we ignore his salvation. In chapter 2 and in verse 17, it says this: "For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." That he might be taking away the wrath of God, turning aside God's wrath. That's this marvelous salvation. When Jesus was introduced, as John the Baptist introduced him, he says, "Look, you know, take a lot of notice. You know, behold the Lamb of God. Pay more careful attention." If we would use like a Hebrews type verse, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You go back to the beginning of Matthew and it says, an angel says to Joseph, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will take away the sin of his people. John couldn't get over this message. As an older man, he writes in the letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." No, that was actually John. I'm quoting the wrong verse. Jesus says, it says of Jesus that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, but not only for our sin, but the sin of the whole world. This is the message. And we should stand amazed. So I don't know this morning whether God would just simply want me to encourage you to be careful and to pay more careful attention to the message, the gospel message that you've heard. Because there is no escape if you ignore this great salvation. There is no escape if you pursue other loves and Jesus is no longer having his rightful place in your life. This is a salvation that Jesus himself first announced, and it was confirmed to these listeners and to us by those who heard him, by eyewitnesses. God himself has testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It's a marvelous thing, this gospel. So marvelous that the disciples were told that they should wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high, and that they would be his witnesses. Where they were, in the nearby areas of the nation and to the uttermost parts of the world. And that is still a reality. The Spirit is poured out that we might be a people who testify to this same gospel. We have set before us a table, this table of remembrance. And I just wanted to just read some words of a song. We'll sing a different song than this, but I want to read these words. "I see the stars." This is really very much out of Psalm 8. "I see the stars that you've made. I know you call them by name. And I think Father God, whom heaven displays, is thinking of me in intimate ways. And I stand amazed in all of your glory that you, Jesus, would die for me. I stand amazed in all of your glory, true love's sweetest story. I stand amazed. I see the nails piercing your skin, my wicked heart driving them in. I see the spear piercing your side. I see the Lamb, Jesus, for me, crucified." Please, my brothers and sisters, pay more careful attention to this great message. If you know that Jesus is your Saviour, if you know that your sin was serious enough for God to have to send His Son to bear your sin and to die and take the punishment for your sin, and if you know in your heart and in your head that that's true, and if you've accepted Jesus' sacrifice and atonement, then this table is set for you. But if that is not what you know and not what you're trusting in, then it's best that you don't take the bread and you don't take the cup and you don't pretend that, yeah, I'll do this thing. Because the Word of God says when we do that, we eat and we drink damnation. We bring judgment on ourselves by pretending before Him that the body of His Son and the blood of His Son, which these emblems represent, we treat them as trivial things. We treat them as a ritual or a form, and we don't know the reality.